Dr. Aiken and the seminary faculty and administration and student body, thank you so much for allowing me to join you in this worship experience this morning. My wife and I spent a decade here from the mid-70s until the mid-80s, and during that tenure I served as a student pastor for 9 successive years without interruption. Our first little church was out in the country about 60 miles from here. There was no community around the church. It was just surrounded by tobacco fields. And the church did not even have indoor plumbing. And my wife and I, incidentally, were out that way not too long ago, over 20 years later, and they still do not have indoor plumbing. I mean, there they are, the outhouses, still standing and functioning in the 21st century. But you know, we love those people, and we love the pastorate. We got paid $60 a week, but that was not the point. We considered it such an honor to be in the ministry that we would have worked for free, and we almost did. And when we finished our seminary experience here, 10 years of seminary training and the incessant tug of a student pastorate and children and tight finances and the constant guilt of having very little time at home with my wife and children, I really thought that at that point in our lives that the only three components for a successful ministry were to love the Lord and to love His Word and to love people. Now, obviously, all three of those components are absolutely essential and non-negotiable. But something more is needed. I mean, I know of a lot of pastor and minister types who are doctrinally sound. They are morally pure. They are filled with Christian integrity. They love Jesus. They love people. They are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they are preaching the Word of God very, very sincerely, but their church is not making a vital impact in the world. Why? Because it takes more than just sincerity. It takes more than just dedication to grow a great church. It also takes leadership. Now, here's the problem. Where are you going to hear about this? Who is going to serve as your mentor in leadership? Well, here was my problem when I finished my seminary training. I knew a lot about the Bible. As Dr. Aiken mentioned just a few moments ago, I was a biblical studies major, which meant that at least at one point in my life, I was proficient in Hebrew and Greek. And another thing about a biblical studies major is that there's a real challenge because you have to write in your dissertation, you have to encompass both the Old and the New Testament. That is not the most appealing thing for many people in this world. So when I graduated from the seminary with a biblical studies major, my church was carefully taught, but it was not properly led. Those are two different giftings. My church was carefully taught, but it was not properly led, even though I love Jesus, and even though I love the Bible, and even though I loved people. Let me tell you what I've learned since then. This problem of leadership that I'm talking about this morning is actually systemic. In fact, very few pastors, and I have talked to many pastors over the last 20 years or so, very few pastors and possibly even professors have ever studied church structure from a leadership perspective. And this further compounds the problem because even though you may have wonderful leadership skills, if your church structure is not set up biblically, many times you're going to end up in a quagmire where everybody's just stumbling over one another. With few exceptions, especially in Baptist life, what we have done in the Western church for the most part is we have taken the U.S. form of government and we have imposed that over upon the church. And as a result, quite often, our churches today are about as effective as the federal government in gridlock. And this breaks the heart of God, and it's largely a problem of leadership. As I said earlier, only in rare pockets is this being addressed. And so, as I said before, we continue in this cycle of producing vocational ministers who enter our churches where our people are carefully taught, at least we hope and we pray they are. Our people are carefully taught, but they are not always properly led. And again, those are two different giftings, leadership and teaching. By the way, if any of this resonates with you, before we get into the heart of the message this morning, let me just share with you four practical things, four essential dynamics that you can do to improve and to sharpen your leadership skills and effectiveness. Number one, read everything you can about leadership, both Christian and secular, as much as your time and your budget will allow. This would include, of course, listening to tapes and watching videos. Number two, go to places, to seminars, to conferences where leadership is taught. Number three, get into the orbit of someone who is ahead of you in leadership. Get as close to them as you possibly can, in person, in correspondence, by phone, by email. Get some interaction going. Let them mentor you. Ask them questions. Make some observations about their leadership style as they interact with other people. And then fourth, last, and most important of all, if you want to improve your leadership skills, then guess what? You've got to lead something. I like what Rick Warren says at this point. He says, "He who thinketh that he leadeth and hath no one following him is merely taking a walk." And so fourth, number four, you've got to lead something. You've got to get involved in the trenches and make some mistakes and figure out what you did wrong and determine never to repeat them again. And then get back up and gather the troops around you and forge ahead. You've actually got to lead something. And if you will do these things as a leader, you will improve your leadership significantly. All right, with that in mind, this morning, I want to speak to you on this topic, how to use the Bible to make excellent decisions, especially in leadership. There's no doubt about it that today we are faced with more decisions than ever before. We truly live in a multiple choice culture. And the problem is sometimes seemingly small, trivial, insignificant decisions have major life-changing impact on our lives. I mean, just like a great big giant door swings on a little tiny small hinge, sometimes a seemingly small decision in your life can completely change the entire direction of your life. For instance, I can remember back to the time right after I had finished college. I had just graduated from the University of Illinois in Champaign-Urbana. I had majored in marketing. I became a believer while in college as a sophomore. And sometime after that, I began to sense that possibly God might be calling me into the ministry. By this time, my parents had moved from Chicago to a town in southeastern Tennessee, Chattanooga. And my father had accepted the pastorate of a very small church in the Chattanooga area. They had about 50 in Sunday school for the entire church. There was no youth group there. And I said, "Dad, listen, I'll be a volunteer youth minister for that 1 year while I work, after I'd finished college, while I work and live at home to save up money to go to seminary." It was a very small church, seemingly insignificant setting. I was only going to be there for 1 year, but guess what? It was there that I met Laura, who eventually became my wife. In fact, my father baptized her. She was the only girl from the South whom I had ever dated since my high school and college years were in Illinois. That was a very insignificant, seemingly insignificant decision to move South, to live with my parents for 1 year, to work and save up money to go to seminary, to serve as a volunteer youth minister in a church that had almost a non-existent youth group. And yet God was at work, and that seemingly trivial, small decision made a huge impact on our lives. Many times, that is the way that the Lord works. Now, with that as our introduction, what is the key to making wise decisions? It would be to listen to God. And this morning, I have a very practical message for you, especially as we think about the critical importance of leadership and how to use the Bible as leaders to make excellent decisions. We're going to be looking at six biblical tests, six biblical ways, guides to making a good decision. We will be looking at scattered nuggets throughout the Scripture and will not be working our way through a pericope. Pericope. Okay, I still remember that word. Okay, first of all is the truth test. Is your decision in harmony with God's Word? What I'm about to do, does God say in the Bible that it's okay to do it? Now, always, this is the very first test that you want to look at. What does God say about this in the Bible? You see, in life, we need to decide what our ultimate authority is going to be. And it really ultimately boils down to two choices. Either it will be God's Word, or it will be the world. It will either be what God says, or what other people say. Now, let me give you a little hint. If you base your life simply upon popular culture, and political correctness, and opinion polls, then your foundation is going to always be shifting, and you will have no solid principles to live by. On the other hand, if you base your life upon God's Word, the truth never changes. The truth is always true. And so if God said that something was wrong 3,000 years ago, then guess what? It was also wrong 2,000 years ago. And it was wrong 500 years ago. And it is wrong today. And it will continue to be wrong 1,000 years from now. And so you have a choice. You can either build your life on a shaky foundation that is constantly changing the opinions of this world, or you can build your life upon what truth is concerned. And then you will always have a solid foundation, even though everything else in culture may be up in the air. And so the first question, obviously, that you want to ask in making a decision is, what does God say about this? If God says it's okay, then man, I've got the green light to move forward. If God says no, then I don't do it, no matter what my friends say. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, God, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The second test is the integrity test. This is when you need to ask the question, would I want everybody else to know about this decision? That is, if you are making a decision and you are worried that other people are going to find out about this decision that you are making, then most likely it is a bad decision. Because bad decisions like that usually lead to secrets. And those kinds of secrets almost always lead to pain in our lives. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9 we read, "He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known." Now here's the test of integrity, that your public life and your private life match. Now let me tell you why integrity matters. Let me tell you why integrity is so important in leadership, despite what we hear about this from the media and in the polls today. Just kind of take a moment and watch this progression as this pyramid develops. Good people, godly people, morally upright people, and I realize that's a very big disclaimer because many times we're dealing with people who are not morally upright. But morally upright people will only follow someone whom they trust. Would you not agree? Okay, that's the top layer. And trust is built upon credibility. Trust is built upon a proven track record. That's the second layer down. And credibility is built upon integrity. That's the third layer down. That's the foundation. And that is why integrity matters. That is why integrity is so important. It is the foundation for credibility. That's the third layer. Which in turn is the foundation for trust, which is the second layer. Which in turn is the foundation for all godly leadership. Integrity matters. The third biblical guide, the third way to test a decision is the improvement test. That is, will this make me a better person? In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we read, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." Here Paul is saying, some things are not necessarily wrong, they just aren't necessary. It's not a matter of choosing between good and bad. Rather, it is a matter of choosing between good and best. You know, for most of us, the choices that we make in life are not really between what is really, really, really good and what is really, really, really bad. I mean, none of us got up this morning. You didn't get up this morning and say, "Oh God, this morning, shall I read the Bible or shall I become an international terrorist?" No. It's a matter of choosing those things that are really the best. Because there are a lot of things in life that are not necessarily wrong. They are morally neutral. But they just are not necessary. And so what happens is this. You need to go up to a higher level, up to a higher standard. And you need to ask a more significant question. Will what I'm about to do make me a better person? That's the improvement test. Let me give you an example. Some of you perhaps, this may not apply to very many people, but you never know. Some of you perhaps, maybe your lives revolve around certain movies or television shows or novels or even sports. They may be morally neutral. They may not necessarily be evil. But you are wasting your life away perhaps, sitting in front of them hour after hour, getting connected with the lives of fictional people. Getting all emotionally involved in the lives of people who don't even exist. And you're wasting your life. Are these things necessarily evil? No. Are they inherently bad? No. Are they a waste of time? Yes. Do they make you a better person? Absolutely not. And yet it could very well be that you are giving your life to a second-class cause by giving your valuable time to this sort of thing. You might be saying, but Bill, there's nothing wrong with it. That's not the right issue. The question is not, is there anything wrong with it? The real question is this making me a better person? Is God using this to shape me to become more useful? So that's the third test, the improvement test. The fourth test is the liberty test. The question you ask here is, could it become addictive to me? Could it begin to control and dominate my life? You see, no matter how much fun something might be, if it reaches the point where it begins to dominate your life and it begins to become an addiction, then it's a bad decision. 1 Corinthians 6:12 talks about this test. Let me read that one verse for you. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul is saying here, outside of the Lord and His Word, I am not going to allow anything to control me. I'm not going to allow anything to consume me, to master my life. Now, why is this important? Because whatever controls your life, whatever dominates your life, eventually it will become your God. It will become your addiction. And so Paul is saying here in this verse, I've decided that I'm not going to allow anything to dominate my life like that. Except Jesus Christ. Because with the liberty I have found in Him, He's the only one worthy of first place in our lives. The fifth way, the fifth biblical guide, the fifth test to apply in helping us to make good decisions is the influence test. That is, will this harm other people? One of the biggest mistakes that we make in life is that we forget how much our actions influence and affect other people around us. That is why every time you and I are faced with a decision that could have a devastating impact on those around us, we need to ask ourselves this fifth question. Will it harm other people? Now, this is the exact opposite of what our culture is teaching us. Our culture is telling us today over and over again, think about yourself first. Think only about what you need. You know, what are your interests? What are your desires? But the truth of the matter is, God expects you to think more than just of yourself. God expects you to also think of other people, all those around us. In fact, the Bible tells us that one day we are going to be judged by God based upon how your decisions and my decisions affected not just you and me, but also other people. Let me read to you two verses from Romans 14, verses 12 and 13. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The influence question asks, how is what I am doing going to affect other people? You can't just live your life the way you want to live. You also have to be aware of how it affects others. That's what Paul is saying here. You see, mature people limit their freedoms for the benefit of others. Immature people don't. And so one of the marks of maturity is this. As you are considering your decisions, assuming, of course, that they are in line with God's Word, that's the first thing we looked at, the truth test. You consider how is it going to affect everyone else around you, not just yourself. The sixth and the final test is what I'm going to call the maximum utility test. The maximum utility test. Is this the best thing for my life? Is this the best use of my time? Let me read to you again three verses from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you want your life to count as a leader, if you want to make an impact on this world for Christ, if you want to make a long, long series of excellent decisions, then you've got to get control of your time. Why? Because your time is your life. If you don't learn how to manage your time, then you are not going very far in life. Now, we all have the same amount of time every week. All of us have 168 hours every week. So we all have the same amount of time to work with. The real key is what you and I do with our time. Now, time, you may not realize this right now because maybe you're in seminary just like I was and we were and struggling to survive paycheck to paycheck. But listen, time is far more important in your life than money. Because you can always earn more money, but you can't get more time. Because you are allotted only so many days in this world, and if you blow them, that's it. And so if you are wasting your time, then you are wasting your life. Incrementally, so to speak, you're almost like you're committing suicide. And that's why you've got to apply this test. Is this the best use of my life? Is this the best use of my time? You know, there are many things in life that I've chosen not to do. Not because they are bad, they are not. Not because they are questionably evil, they are not. But I have chosen not to do them because I have chosen to maximize my time for the purpose, for the life mission for which God placed me on this earth. So with that in mind, I just want to ask you to consider this question. What is your purpose? What is your life mission? Why did God put you on this earth? What is your overarching objective in life? That's what we're talking about here as leaders. If you want your life to count, then it must be focused on a mission. You see, light focused has tremendous power. Man, it can become a laser. But light that is diffused has no power at all. And similarly, a life that is diffused has no power. But the more focused your life is in terms of God's purposes, the more power it has. You see, effective people figure out what is essential in life and what is trivial. And they spend more of their time doing the essential things, and they spend less of their time doing the trivial things. Now, obviously, you and I, we can't eliminate all the trivial things in life. I know that's obvious, but you know what? We can reduce them. We can reduce them by applying this sixth test, this maximum utility test. And so I'm just begging you this morning, don't ever, as a leader, don't ever settle for second best. Don't waste your life. Don't go through life just existing and coping and getting by and drifting and coasting. Now this morning we've been talking a lot about leadership and how to use the Bible, the Word of God, as a leader to make excellent decisions. But you know, it could very well be that we've made some really dumb decisions. What does Jesus Christ have to say to us if this is the case? Jesus Christ would say to us this morning, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what kinds of mistakes that you've made. You matter to me, Jesus. You are still very, very valuable to me, no matter what you've done. I, Jesus, I love you. I will forgive you. I will restore you. I, Jesus, can even reverse some of the damage that you have brought upon your life and the lives of others as a result of your mistakes. And I will welcome you with open arms. In fact, I, Jesus, I died for those poor decisions. And if you will come to me and give me all the pieces of your life, then I, Jesus, will take all those pieces and I will give you the power and the wisdom to start making a long, long series of excellent decisions. There is always hope in the Lord. Let me lead us in a time of prayer. Father God, we thank you as we have turned to scattered nuggets in your word this morning. We thank you that in Jesus, that you bring light to people in darkness. You bring joy to life, and you bring dignity to labor, and you bring worth to every individual, no matter what our background, no matter what our mistakes. And you bring assurance for the future. And you bring to all of your children victory even over physical death. And we thank you for the practicality of your word, and we pray that you would help us incorporate these principles from your word within our respective circles of influence. We pray all